And can we turn, please, with me to the Old Testament, to the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah. Get to Malachi and work your way back. Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Zephaniah, chapter 1. I'm reading verse 7. Hold thy peace at the presence of the Lord God. For the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. He hath bid his guests. Verse 14. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high tower. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured forth in the outer dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither the silver nor the gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. For the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, and he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Once again, the Lord will bless his portion of his precious work. The two great themes that pervade the Word of God is the cross of Christ, and the other is the coming of Christ. Our souls were thrilled to look again on Monday evening at the cross of Christ. Tonight we want to examine with you another great subject, the coming of Christ. When I was here 18 months ago, there was a gentleman in the United States called Edgar Wishenoff, who wrote a book, 80 Reasons Why the Lord Must Come. He predicted that the Lord would come September 1988, and I was right here on that given day. He went out to the land of Israel, to the Mount of Olives, to wait for the coming of the Lord. I mentioned that night that he was already 7 years wrong with his computer, because the Lord is not coming to the Mount of Olives first, he's coming to the air first. And at least 7 years afterwards, he will come to the Mount of Olives. Moreover, the Lord said, it's not for you to know the day or the hour. No one in heaven, or on earth, or in hell, knows the day of the Lord's coming apart from divine persons. The Son of God and the Holy Spirit know the day, but it's the Father's prerogative to reveal the day. The Lord said to his disciples, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons, which the Lord hath Father had committed into his own hand. That night, right in this very building, I preached from the book of Matthew chapter 24. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. And every light went out in this building. That night, Raven Pinder put his trust in the sea. The Lord did not come, because right into the church at Sardis, he says, that he would come as a thief in the night. And a thief doesn't get on the phone and tell you when he's coming, or use another agent to tell you that he's coming. It's the hour of the unexpected. That's what the Lord said, I will come as a thief in the night. And that night, he didn't come. Oh, the confusion in the church. And we became the ridicule of the world. In May of 1989, I was out in Fargo, North Dakota. Picked up a newspaper before boarding a plane. And it said the headline, Doomsday Day Change. Edgar Wishenot said he made a mistake by the Gregorian calendar and the Lord would come on the 1st of September, 1989. Well, he didn't come on the 1st of September, 1989. And Doomsday Day is not changed. That day is on God's calendar. For God has appointed the day in the which he will judge this world in righteousness. By that man whom he hath ordained, the man Christ Jesus, that day is fixed. So he was wrong in his predictions. And be assured that Jesus Christ is coming. And maybe tonight. 5 weeks ago tonight in Toronto, I mentioned touching on the subject from a different section about the Lord's coming. And about the lights going out in Spanish Wells in the Bahamas. And a man came to Christ. And would you believe it? That night the lights went out in Toronto. And a boy, Philip Lutley, came to Christ. Yes, the Lord is at hand. In this section that we've read, we have the prediction, and then we have the preparation, and then we have the provision. And finally, there's a penalty for those who reject God's offer of salvation. The Lord is at hand. General Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, said that the dangers of the 20th century is a Christianity without Christ, religion without the Spirit, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. General Booth was not a prophet, nor the son of a prophet, but he was right on target. The danger of the 20th century is a Christianity without Christ. You go to the Muslim world and they say, give me Muhammad, or Muhammad is not Christ. To the land of India, give us Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh, but don't give us Christ. The Mormons say give us Moroni, but don't give us Christ. The Book of Mormon is more valuable than the Book of Books. And recently in Canada, while I was in Ottawa, a man connected with the United Church of Canada said, it's time that we took Jesus Christ out of our religion, that we might have peace. Religion without Christ. And the world is confused tonight. Thank God for the gospel of the grace of God. That's clear and plain in this precious book. A Christianity without Christ. And religion, says Booth, without the Spirit. They long for entertainment, good works, but no evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. And a work can never be done for God unless it's done by the Holy Spirit. And says General Booth, Christianity without Christ, religion without the Spirit. forgiveness without repentance. No confession of sin. Do good works, but don't ever talk about sin. Hence is both salvation without regeneration. In other words, no change in the life. If a person claims to be born again, there has to be regeneration. There has to be a change. Because if there's no change, then there's something radically wrong with this book. Because a person that's really born again, they will gravitate to new things. They will gravitate to the people of God. And they will say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up to the house of the Lord together. Like the man with the gate beautiful, when he was raised by Peter, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He went with the disciples into the temple, leaping and praising God. A radical change. Gravitate to the people of God, gravitate to the Word of God, and gravitate to the house of God. And today, they talk about salvation without regeneration, without the new birth. It's absolutely essential that we have a new birth, born again, born from above. And says General Booth, politics without God. They'll teach in the school system the unproven theory of Darwin's evolution, and they will eradicate the proved realities of the Word of God regarding creation. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Politics without God. And heaven without hell. People talk about a universal salvation. Everyone is going to heaven. Not so. Lord says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Lord said, if ye die in your sins, thither I go, ye cannot come. So it's evident, friend, that we are living in the last times. The Lord is at hand. And from Genesis to Revelation, that theme covers the entire range of the Word of God. From Genesis to Malachi, the subject is, Jesus is coming. The Lord is at hand. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the subject is, Jesus has come. And from the Acts to the Revelation, the subject is, Jesus is coming again. The Lord is at hand. We can almost hear his footfall on the threshold of the door. The scoffer says, show us the sign of his coming. The evil servant says, oh, the Lord delayeth his coming. But the Word of God says, in a little while, he that shall come, and will not. The Lord is at hand. My friend, the Lord must come because of biblical inerrancy. His first coming was predicted. Moses said in the Pentateuch, the five books of Moses, that the seed of the woman would bruise the head of the serpent. Isaiah said, he's coming. A man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, a cover from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. He's coming. And the psalmist says, he's coming. Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness on princes that be justice. And the minor prophet says he's coming and pinpointed the exact location where he was born. Bethlehem Ephrathah. Though they be the least among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me who shall be the ruler of the people. And finally he came, because the word of God said that he would come. Born of the virgin in Bethlehem in the land of Judah, he came to be your Savior, to come to be your Savior and mine. And just as his first coming was predicted, so also his second coming. He must come because of biblical inerrancy. The word of God is absolute sure. But he must come because of personal relevancy. He said, if I go, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Personal relevancy. And he must come because of moral degeneracy. There never was a day like the day in which we live. Days of duplication, because the Lord said, he said, as it was in the days of Noah, and as it was in the days of Lot, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. He must come because of political expediency. This world is falling apart, and we need a man that can take up the reins of government and rule from shore to shore. He's coming. When he comes, he'll take with him to glory his beloved people. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Maybe tonight. There's no major prophecy to be fulfilled before the coming again of the Lord Jesus. And tonight he might say to every born-again Christian in the gathering, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. The glory shines before me, says the poet. I cannot linger here, though clouds may darken o'er me, my Father's house is near. If through this barren desert a little while I roam, the glory shines before me. I am not far from home. Beyond the storms I'm going, beyond this veil of tears, beyond the floods o'erflowing, beyond the changing years, I'm going to the better land, long since by faith possessed. Glory shines before me. This is not my rest. The Lamb is all the glory. The Lamb is all the light. Afflictions grasp but tear me from phantoms of the night. The voice of Jesus calls me. The race will soon be run. The glory shines before me. The prize will soon be won. The glory shines before me. I know that all is well. My Father's care is o'er me. His praises I must bear. The love of Christ constrains me. His blood has washed me white. where Jesus is in glory, is love and light and life. Yes, he's coming. I can assure you, friend, if you're saved, you'll wing your way to glory, caught up with Christ already. That's the prediction. The Lord is at hand. We are grateful to the prophet who gives us not only the prediction, but he brings the preparation. The Lord hath prepared a sacrifice. My dear friend, let me tell you tonight, you will never be in heaven if you miss the cross. He has prepared a sacrifice. Because if there's no sacrifice, there's no salvation. He prepared the sacrifice for Abel, who brought his little lamb and offered it to God with the fat thereof. He provided a sacrifice for Abraham. He saw a ram caught by its horns in a thicket. He provided a sacrifice for Israel in the Paschal Lamb. And tonight he has provided a sacrifice for you. And if you miss the cross, you'll miss the glory. You must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way than this. Oh, when God prepared that sacrifice, he chose and selected the best that was available. His beloved son. That lamb was picked. God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. Especially selecting the Lamb was pure. And I'm happy to tell you tonight that the Lamb was pure. To take away our filthy sin, that which is repugnant in the nostrils of a holy God, sin. And that sinless Son of God took the load of our sins on his body, says Peter. He did bear our sins on his own body on the tree. And yet some of you have never taken time out to say that. Oh, what an indictment on the hardness of the human heart. Oh, tonight, friend, thank God tonight and say with Paul and with us, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable grace. The Lamb was pure. The Lamb was pure. And again, I must remind you that the Lamb was pure. God sheathed the sword of justice in the heart of his Son that you and I might go free. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. In our place condemned he stood. Sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And God prepared this sacrifice. For there was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven. And let us in. That sacrifice is precious to us tonight because it forgives us from all our sins. If we are willing to acknowledge that we are sinners in the sight of God. I was preaching one evening in the city of Boston, Massachusetts. Sitting on the front pew. Gentleman touching in the shoulder of the correspondent, Mr. Stevenson, he says, Brother Neil, whisper. There's a man just come into the gathering. He's only got 3 or 4 days to live. Dying with cancer. Well, I was going to speak that night on death. I tried everything to change the subject. And nothing would fit. So I preached that night, and when I looked down and saw that dear man, came in a carpet slipper. Skin and bone in his eyes, sunken in his head. I was deeply moved. The end of the meeting, he came shuffling out in his carpet slippers. Could hardly walk. He said, "Sir, you handled your subject well. Isaac, can I ask you a question? Are you depending on it for eternity?" He never answered. A week later, I was back in the same gospel center in Boston, and his wife says, "Neil, he's a changed man. Something has happened." I said, "Could I see him?" "Yes," she said. I took with me another elder, and as we went into his bedroom, he's lying in bed, and he began to weep. My friend said, "I've known him for 60 years, and I've never known him to weep before." He said, "Sir, up until last Lord's Day, I thought I was good enough for heaven. But I discovered I was a guilty, hell-deserving sinner." And he says, "He did it all." That night, I went back and I told the Christians of our experience. And we sat on the happy golden shore. Meet me there. 2 days later, we flew to the British Isles. That day, he passed away. Son in California, son in Texas. They said it would be most difficult to have come to Boston if their father had died without Christ. Around the grave, they told me they sang on the happy golden shore. Meet them. Daughter, a missionary down in Venezuela. The circle was complete. He forgives us of all our sins. He cleanses us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful sacrifice he has made. O cross of Christ, O glorious tree, what place can be compared with thee? When God's own Son, a ransom, died for our sin, was crucified. Have you thanked him? Not only a preparation and a provision, but there is rather a prediction and preparation, but there is a great provision also, because it says, "And he hath prepared his guest." He prepared the sacrifice, and he hath bid his guest. What a provision. He's inviting you to be a guest at the royal banquet in outer space. If that does not depict the love of God, nothing else. He's inviting you to come to the royal banquet. David sent and fetched Mephibosheth out of Lodibar, a place of no pasture, brought him to Jerusalem to be a guest. More, he said, "You sit at my table as one of the king's sons." And that's what he wants to do with you. He wants to not only bring you as a guest, the king has brought us to his chambers, says the bride. He wants to make you a son of a king. We've gone down that street some years ago. Those who have came to Christ telling their friends, I'm the child of a king. I'm the child of a king. He welcomes you tonight. Will you come? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So there is a prediction. There is great preparation in the cross work of Christ. And there's a great provision. He's inviting you to this royal banquet. But there's a penalty. If you die without Christ, you are getting away with nothing. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. But if you reject his offer of salvation, my friend, you will pay a price. There were two men in the scriptures. You remember there was a man called Lazarus that sat at the table at the gate of a rich man begging. And there was a rich man and they both died. And that's the end, isn't it? It's appointed unto men once to die. But after this, the judgment. Lazarus died and God winged him home to glory. But the rich man died. And he lifted up his eyes in heaven, being in torment. He discovered, my friend, that was the place of unparalleled loneliness. Loneliness. I visit some of the widows around your island, and they say we can handle anything but the loneliness. Have you ever been lonely? When I had that massive heart attack over at Manawar Quay, and I rolled on that floor in the mission house for an hour, I never felt so lonely. No telephone, excruciating pain. But I was conscious standing by was one, the Lord Jesus. And I said as I thought I was going at, Lord, I can only claim the blood. And if you die without Christ, my friend, you'll endure loneliness for all eternity. I've had friends, people talk to me, well, if I go to hell, I have lots of friends. Did not the man say, I am tormented in this flame? Completely isolated. It's an awful thought to be lonely for a day, for a month, for a year. But what must it like to be lonely? Forever. With no break in the monotony. For millions of years, it makes me tremble. Place of unparalleled loneliness, because of missed heaven. And it was a place of the undetached memory. There's no Alzheimer's disease in hell. For mine will be keen. Son, remember, thou in thy good time, in thy lifetime, had the good things, Lazarus, evil things. But now he's comforted. Thou art tormented. You remember the godly men and women that walked the streets of Spanish Wells. You will remember the pleadings of your father and your mother. You will remember the gospel tract that you received. And you will remember every meeting and every message that you ever had. The memory is keen Son, remember. And I think tonight of Judas and Hare. What kind of a memory? Walked with the Son of God, heard his preaching, his miracles, his heart of love. And he'll remember the day the Lord put a towel around his waist, washed his feet. Memory. You might forget things here, but never in eternity. It's also the place of not only unparalleled loneliness, and the place of the undetached memory, but it's the place of unabated pain. No hospitals in hell. No doctors functioning in hell. I've heard my dear brother say years ago in Manawar Key, when things were tough, a relative with great pain, if I could only get an aspirin, the ungodly will get their whole body there with its cancer, its heart problems, AIDS, and not any medication or any relief whatever. Oh, my friend, I appeal to you tonight, you be kind to your soul. Don't go to hell. Because men and women choose to go. Never the Lord's intention that anyone should go to hell. Dr. Tory says he's blockading the road to hell, putting every obstacle possible to keep you from going, praying fathers, praying mothers, praying friends, to keep you from going. The place of unabated pain. But for those who get saved, they're going to get new bodies. They'll be doctors in heaven, but they have to do some other job. Praising the Lamb. Because there's no need for hospitals in heaven. No more pain. No more sorrow. No more death. He'll be like him. Body, soul, and spirit like unto the Lord Jesus. So we'll get rid of all our kills and all the problems forever. Awaiting, thus for thee I shall behold his face in righteousness, and be satisfied when I awake with his likeness. Unabated faith. Oh, we're so thankful to the medical profession that can help us. I had to take 3 pills a day for this Volkswagen engine I have in here to keep going. And up there, we'll be like them. Dear old man in Cardiff, Wales, the doctor told him that he was terminal. And he went down the hospital talking to all the patients, room after room, that he was about to die. And he was going home to glory. A nurse said to him, "Mr. Warren, don't you think you're somewhat morbid?" He says, "Morbid? I'm just getting excited." Excited. He was going to meet the King in all his glory. The place of unabated pain. It's a place of the unbridgeable chasm. There's a great gulf fixed between Lazarus and the rich man. No way out. no escape. As he has the keys of death and of hell. Here do you die without him tonight. That will be your location forever. And you'll turn the key. And you'll never get out. Great God. Fixed. And it's a place, finally, of the unanswered prayer. There are more prayer meetings in hell tonight than ever was held on a planet Earth. If God could draw aside the curtain and give us a vision, thank God he doesn't. We couldn't take it. Praying, people praying, praying, praying. But you see, he prayed to the wrong person. And he prayed at the wrong time. I pray thee, Father Abraham, he prayed to the wrong man. When Liberace died, I was in Nassau. Picked up the paper. And as he was about to die, Liberace, you know, the great pianist. He says, I just prayed to St. Anthony that when I leave this planet Earth, I will be with my mother and brother George in heaven. That was the extent of his prayer. He never made it. The only person that can get us into that celestial city is the Lord Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The rich man prayed to the wrong man, and he prayed in the wrong place, in hell. If he'd only prayed in time to the right man, he'd have been saved, and he would have gone to heaven with Lazarus to sing the praises of his master in glory forever. You see, there's a penalty, friend. There is the prediction the Lord is at hand. There's a preparation. He has prepared a sacrifice. There's a great provision. He says, come tonight. But if you reject him, we've read, it's a day of wrath. And men will walk like blind men. Staggering, looking for light. And that night in Toronto 5 weeks ago, there were no emergency lights. The building is solid, there's no windows. Because of the aircraft heading for the international airport to keep out the noise. I never felt the darkness so intense as it was that night. For 10 minutes. No wonder there were some sitting there trembling. They'll stagger like blind men, looking for the light, and it's gone forever. As I close, friend, I appeal to you. The Lord is at hand. And if he should come tonight, if you're not saved, you'll be left behind. Maybe a wife will go, and children, maybe a husband, grandparents. But if you're not saved, you will be left behind. And that's what brought this fellow here to the Savior. First step, came home from school one day, I hollered in the door, Mom, I'm home. No answer. Went into the kitchen, no mother. Went into the sitting room, no mother. I began to tremble. Into the bedroom and all my heart was relieved. She was on her knees, praying for this rebel. The Lord is at hand. Please get right with Christ and I before it's too late. You'll be left behind. And Spanish wealth will be an awful loneliness if you left behind the loved ones are gone. Now we can help you. Right where you are, you can be like Saul of Tarsus, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Or like the thief on the cross, Lord, remember me. He'll save you right. But if you need help, there are those available. I'll be at the back of the chapel. Talk to me if you're interested. We can meet you in the office or in the apartment or even in your home or whatever you do. Make sure tonight that you get saved because the Lord is at hand. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you for a loving God who sent his lovely Son to be a sacrifice for us at a place called Calvary. Oh, our Father, we thank thee for the magnitude of thy love. We didn't deserve it, but we thank thee, Father, he came anyway. So we pray for our dear, dear friends, being the subject and the object of much prayer, but still halting between two opinions, Lord, break down that stubborn will tonight. We pray they'll concede, capitulate, give over, and put their trust in the wonderful man of Calvary, and be ready with us for the coming again of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his precious name. Amen. Again, we thank you for coming. You avail yourself of the opportunity of turning to Christ tonight. 364, which is the joy of every Christian. When my life work is ended, and I cross the swelling tide, when the bright and glorious morning I shall see, I shall know my Redeemer when I reach the other side, and his smile will be the first to welcome me. 364.